Morning. I'd like to read a few verses before we... I'm again going to be speaking out of Philippians, so just a few verses here. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul writes, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." And then in Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then just this short verse in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that this morning I am hidden in you. I am hidden in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that I need not take care for anything else. And Father, I pray that you would speak to your people. You would use your word to speak to them and to lift them up and to strengthen them so that they can walk and do the things that you have called them to do. Not, Lord, that they're to be pushed or such like that, but Lord, they may be lifted up and they might find that you are calling them to yourself. Lord, I just confess that I have no words that can do anything that you want done. So I take your word and I give it to you and ask that your Holy Spirit will take it and make it alive and make it, Lord, the food and the bread that it's supposed to be when it's handled by you. Break it to your children here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been speaking out of Philippians past couple of times speaking, and I want to continue. There's a couple of things that I have left that the Lord's laid on my heart, and I just want to, just briefly, I'm going to do a California review. I'm not going to do a Richmond review. I just want to say that to begin with, in looking at Philippians, we've noticed that this is Paul's most personal letter to any group of people. He's very personable, which to me, to think of Paul being very personable is hard. But the words that are in here, that are breathed written by him and breathed by the Holy Spirit are very personable, where even he says that I long for you with the affection of Christ. And so the things that we've seen is that we have reason to rejoice, because as the first verse I read, that God has begun a work in us and he is out to complete it. And that is reason to rejoice. And everything that we go through that touches us, that the Lord is able to use that into completing his work. And then the last time I spoke, we looked at the mindset that we need, knowing that God is going to complete these things, that he's going to do these things, and we have a mindset. And we looked using Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where it says, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And we talked briefly that this was our bowing the knee to the Lord. As the Lord has said, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to complete my work in you, and I'm going to be working in you, but your job is that you must bow to me. Not in the sense that bow down, you little people, but in the sense that this is the way I'm taking you. Submit to it, and you'll find that the life that I promised is there. And then today I'd just like to touch on once we know that we are that God is going to complete things, and that the way, the mindset is to submit to God, well, let's get on with it. Paul uses the words in verses 12 through 14 about pressing on toward a goal, toward a prize. And we might ask ourselves, you know, what is this prize that he's after? And when I first spoke on Philippians, we talked about in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it talks about when we see him, we'll be like him, because we'll see him as he is. And we could look at that, the prize being in our salvation is that we are made like Christ. And that is a wonderful thing. But I want to look at it in a little different way today. And as I looked at these things, and I read Philippians chapter 3, and Paul talks about what he was. And that's an awesome thing. You'd say, like, what does this guy need to press on for? Now look at him. Hebrews, you know, law blameless. What a wonderful testimony that seems to be, doesn't it? I mean, here he's talking to these people. He goes, well, you think you have the right to boast? Well, this is what I have. And then he goes on to say it's nothing. So what was Paul really looking for? What was he really after? And in looking at these things, Paul was looking for a life that has no limits. You know, that it wasn't limited by anything. That's what he wanted. And you know, Paul was limited in his things. If you look at chapter 3, he has some limits. But he wants a life that's without limits. And this life is limited to a life of faith. You know, it has to come off of, this is what I've done, here it is, God, this is for you. It has to come off of that, because that brings into a place of limitation. For example, he said he wanted a righteousness that wasn't his. You know, Paul had a righteousness. He had a righteousness in his own keeping of the law. It says here, blameless, according to the thing. You know, the Pharisees were those who went to the minutiae, not of the Torah, but of the Talmud, you know, where it took and said, these are the things we say. When God says he wants you clean, well, this is what he really means, and this is what you got to do. And it says, you know, you don't greet these people, and if you do this, you wash your hands. I do all that. And Paul could say, you know, you look at me, I'm blameless. But you know, if you look at Romans 7, it says, you know what got Paul? It wasn't the outward observance of the law, because he did that. What was the commandment that got Paul? Covet. Because covet wasn't on the outside. Covet was on the inside. And even the Lord Jesus, when he walked the earth and he came and he said, you know, you have to have a righteousness that is greater than those of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then he went on to say, you know, you heard say not to murder, but I say, even if you're angry with your brother. He says, goes beyond the outward. And Paul had the outward. And when he saw Christ, he says, this is no good. Because he saw someone who was not just an outward thing, just not an outward manifestation, but full of grace and truth, full of righteousness. A righteousness that was not just on the outside, but a righteousness that was on the inside that came out. So when the apostles went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, yeah, they saw the deity of Christ when he transfigured himself, but they also saw the righteousness of Christ as he was transfigured before them. So Paul wanted a righteousness, but he wanted something more than an outer righteousness. He wanted something more than observing do's and don'ts in his being called out for that. Secondly, he wanted a power in his life that was not a physical power. And he could have wanted a physical power because he talks about himself as not being that great in stature. But he wanted this power that was not a physical, that was not an intellectual power either. If you remember when he talks in Corinthians, he says, you know, I don't speak well like these other people. You know, they're the Greeks that have this knowledge and such like that, and who am I? But he says, if you remember, he says, you know, it's not the intellectual words I want, it's the power of the Spirit. He wanted a power that wasn't political, nor that wasn't monetary. And he sought for those things. He wanted that power. And then finally, he wanted a life that's eternal. Something that can never end. Something that he wanted something that was divine. It was more than the natural life that he had. Those were the things that he wanted. And if we look at that, all of these things that Paul wanted are unattainable. Naturally speaking, you can't have them. Unattainable. Not by the standards of human beings, nor by the efforts of human beings can any of these things be attained. But Mark chapter 10, verse 27 says, remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said, what must I do to have eternal life? And the Lord said, well, if you kept the command, he said, from my youth. And then he said, go and sell all. And he went away discouraged. And then the Lord said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And you remember the apostles' response? And who can be saved? It wasn't because the guy was really just wealthy, but it says, you know, he was rich also in works and things like that. How can anyone be saved then? And the Lord said this in Mark 10:27, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. So what then did Paul really want? I think what Paul really wanted was he wanted the kingdom of God. He wanted the kingdom of God in his life. When I talk about the kingdom of God, I'm talking about God's government in your life. And, you know, all governments, what makes them a government is that they have a power. They have a power that they execute. And this is what Paul wanted. He saw that there was a new man. And you know, I've been struck with this. This is the thing that has really struck me. There is a new man. And Paul was saying, I know the old man. And it's just not enough. Whatever that old man can do is not enough. It's lacking. There must be something more. And there was. And he saw. The Lord showed him this new man made in the image of Christ. And from that moment on, Paul had to have this. And so he said, all these other things, they're nothing compared to what God has for me in this new man, this new creature, this new creation. You know, the kingdom of God, it says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says, the kingdom of God is righteousness. You know, along with peace and joy, but it's righteousness. Just like he says here in Philippians, but it's a righteousness, not of doing works, but it's a righteousness that comes by faith. It's a righteousness that presents us to God faultless and blameless. The other righteousness can't do that. There's always something wrong. And you know, it's evident even here at the table. We come to the table and we try, I'm not going to say we. I try to be a good man. But you know, every time I come to the table, you're faced with something. Go, man, like last night, you know, I blew it with my daughter. You know, she was clunking around to see the meteor shower out there. 4 o'clock in the morning. You know, hey, you're going to get it tomorrow. You know, I'm not strong enough. I was, you know, you're going to pay for this, you know. But the righteousness of God, you know, the righteousness that we have in God doesn't have to pay for anything. It presents us faultless for God. And about power, you know, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and he met with the disciples, you can read this in Matthew 28, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You know, when Paul says that I want to know the power of his resurrection, I think sometimes we think that we're going to be like, you know, real buff Christian by the power of the resurrection, where you go around and, you know, hey, look, for the power of the resurrection. I don't think that's what it's talking about at all. I think it's saying, you know, I've found out that there is an authority that goes beyond me and that is working for me on my behalf, that I may become the very thing that God wants me to be, that God has called me to be. And this authority of this risen Lord Jesus Christ is the thing that makes me able to take what God has for me and to act on it. You know, it's like Herb was sharing the other day, you know, here Moses, God says to Moses, okay, spread your rod before the Red Sea. You know, like Moses probably went like, yeah, what's that going to do? You know, it's a dead rod. Well, that's what we are. We're dead rods. And the Lord says, it's my authority. If I say so, trust in it and walk on it and you will see the Red Sea part. That's it for us. There's an authority. And then finally, when the Lord Jesus started his ministry, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then in John chapter 17, in his high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. This is what Paul was after. A knowing of God that is not an intellectual knowing, but is a knowing of who he is, in the sense that because I know who he is, I can trust in that, and therefore I can walk accordingly. And that is the eternal life. Because you see, the Lord Jesus, when he took himself as a form of a man, he lived in that sense of a man who was totally dependent on God and who God was for him. And he had to do that. And we, in the same way, are called to that life. And so Paul was after these things. Paul had seen a new man, a man who was dependent on God, not dependent on himself, to reach the platitudes that God had said, this is what I want of the new creation. But a man who said, I cannot do it. And the Lord says, I didn't want you to do it, but I'll take you as you are, and I'll turn you into this new man. And so, and once Paul saw that, he couldn't let go of it. He couldn't let go. And so, you know, if these things are set before us, then why is it so easy for us, and I'm speaking more of me, it's so easy for me to let go? You know, why can I look at these things and say, oh well, why don't I have a heart that goes after? Maybe it's because maybe I'm not seeing. But I'll tell you, there are some things I think that have stopped me from pressing on toward the prize. One of the things, there's complacency. You know, a lot of times we're just satisfied. I'm satisfied with what I've got. That's enough for me. I don't need any more. I got conferences to go to. We have good speakers at this place. We go to a nice Bible study. What more could man ask for? But you know, that's sometimes my state of mind. It's my state of heart. It's as if that you can't go beyond that. It's like, you know, there is no Christian retirement. Have you ever thought about that? You know, in the natural life speaking, I'm looking forward to the day I can retire, where I don't have to work anymore. Because I'm gonna take up oil painting. You know, I've watched that guy on PBS, and I think I can do that. You know, that just looks so cool. And when I don't have to work anymore, that's what I'm gonna do. But you know, I was listening to my mother-in-law the other day, and we were talking about children, and we were talking about, you know, Barb as a child and such like that. Is Barb in here? No, there she is. Okay, I won't say anything embarrassing. Okay. But we were talking about that and how things this way and that way, and then her mom said this. And you know, you think it's over, but now we've got the grandchildren. And it's like, and we're praying for them. You know, we suffer, you know, thinking when a grandchild does this or that, are they going to go the right way? Are they going to be kept during this time? And it's all over again. So even though they are enjoying the natural retirement, spiritually, there is no retirement. And they're on with the work of God. You know, they're pressing on. And so there's no Christian retirement. And you know, complacency, if you take complacency to its zenith, you have Laodicea. Got needed nothing. And then the Lord's outside your life. Or we can take it like the Pharisees. There's a wonderful verse in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. It says, when Jesus is talking with the Pharisees, he goes, you know, you search the scriptures, the thinking in them you have eternal life, and these are those which speak of me, and you won't turn to me. You know, it's where we just get off. The complacency is, I love my Bible more than I love my God. You know that? I can quote you this and that and the other. I can argue this. You know, and that's where the Ephesians were in Revelation chapter 2. They could say that this is wrong, this is heresy, this is that and the other thing, but they left out God. And so, you know, complacency stops us from pressing on. Another thing that stops us from pressing on is just excuses. And I've got lots of excuses. I can't go because of this. I can't do this because of that. You know, I'll tell you one backpacking experience. We used to backpack up in the Sierra Nevadas. Now, the Blue Ridge here, they're nothing. Little hills, 3,000 feet. Sierras, they're highest mountain in the contiguous United States. Mount Whitney, 14,000 feet. Okay? 3,000 feet. 14,000. Okay. You thought Texas had everything big, right? But we were backpacking. We were going through one of the passes was McGee Pass. It was, I think, 11 or 12,000 feet. And I was with my brother and my best friend, Jerry Lineber. Now, you have to know Jerry Lineber to enjoy this, but this is the first time I had really been in the Sierras that I was backpacking. And I was dogging it. Okay, we're going, the first night we went up, you know, we slept in them. We're going through the switchbacks, and I'm dogging it. You know, we've got, I think we started out with 50 pounds or 40 pounds. And so we're going through these snow cuffs. It's July, but there's snow all over the place, right? And we're going through the switchbacks, and my brother, who's just, he's just an animal. I mean, he's like a pack animal, and he's just way up there. And Jerry's between him and me. And as we're going up the switchbacks, he's up here and I'm down here, and I'm just going, Jerry, I just don't think I can do this, man. I'm just so tired. You know, I just can't. I got to rest. And Jerry points his finger like this, and he goes, you know, like it's a gun. And he goes, you know, Jim, I'd shoot you, but you're not worth a bullet. That's Jerry's way of saying, get up, you slob. Let's go. Okay. And it worked. But, you know, sometimes we just have so many excuses. And I want to give you an example of an excuse here. In John chapter 5, it says, After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time to the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool. And when the water is stirred up, but when I am coming, another one steps before me." Now, you know, you would think that the man, he could have been very sarcastic and said, "Well, what do you think? Well, I want to be made well." But you know something? He didn't. He let Jesus know where he's at. He had excuses for why he wasn't well. You know, there's just nobody to carry me here. And oh, when I get there, it's just too slow. And we have all sorts of excuses. You know, it's the World Series. I can't press on. The World Series is on, Lord. Now, you guys are laughing, but you know something? It gets down to some things like that for some of us. You know, it gets that trite. Eternal life, World Series. Now, it sounds really ludicrous, doesn't it? And when you look at it, it is. And when we get to eternity, boy, am I going to be going, oh, man. But you know something? It's that little. And so the Lord doesn't say, well, here, let me help you. I'll help you down here. The Lord just looks at him and says, in the next verse, rise, take up your bed and walk. What's the Lord's answer to our excuses? It's just get up. Get up. I have the power to make you walk. Your excuses are nothing to me. I'm the risen Lord Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Your excuse is nothing to me. And so but you know, those little excuses, they stop us from pressing on because they're big in our eyes and because the Lord isn't as big. And then, sometimes it's just plain sin. You know, we can say, you know, I've sinned, or maybe it's because we just feel like, Lord, I'm just too big a sinner. But let me read a couple of verses, and you don't have to turn to them. You can just, if you're a note taker, you can just make a reference. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, you say, I'm too great a sinner. Okay. This is what Paul says. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In other words, I am chief, but what? He saved me too. All right, now, and I think if you look, verse 16 also, it says, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first, Christ, Jesus Christ, might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Or, you know, the very famous verse that everybody knows is John 3:16, but John 3:17 is a really neat verse too. And it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then one other thing. And this, I think, is the most precious of all. If you remember in John 8, you had the woman who was caught in adultery. And she was brought before the Lord, and they said, this is what the law of Moses says. What are you going to do? And you remember after the Lord was asked, and he said, well, he is without sin. Let him cast the first stone. He was writing on the ground, and they all began to leave. And then the Lord Jesus said a wonderful thing. In verse 10 it says, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman. Now you think about this. When you come to the Lord and you go, Lord, I'm just too bad. And he sees there's no one else there but you and him. Okay. And he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's just a very simple thing. It's not just that neither do I condemn you. But he didn't go and say, well, this is what you need to do. After you go home, you got to do this and make sure you don't do this and you're not around these people and stuff. He just said, go and sin no more. Because to her, I think that knowing that here's a man so pure who would not condemn her, that was liberating. And I don't know how you guys think about these things, but you need to read some things. Have you ever read, for example, the novel Les Miserables? Or seen some type of film, not the musical, but some type of film. Musical is too weird. But you know, in that, you know, you have Jean Valjean, who is a thief. And he comes out and he's on this errand and he stops at a bishop's house. And the bishop talks to him about God and he just goes, oh God. And that night he takes off with the bishop's silver. And the cops catch him on the road. Oh, he made a statement about God and like, well, what's God going to do for me? That's nothing. And then the cops bring him back to the bishop and they go, this man says that you gave him this silver. And the bishop looks at at the cops, and he looks at John Valjean, and he goes, "He's right, I did. But I'm glad you brought him back. Because, you know, I told him to take the candlestick. And he didn't take it. That's the most expensive part." And the cops, you know, they're going like, "Are you sure?" And he goes, "Yeah, I'm sure. Hell, let me go get the candlestick." And then John Valjean comes and he goes, "This is grace. What else can I do?" And then the bishop says to him, he goes, "I give you back your life. Now, give it back to God." That's it in a nutshell. You know, you think your sin is going to keep you from God? Yes, it is if you don't confess it. And yes, it is if you let it. But if you know the power of the blood of Jesus, and you know who it is that forgives you, then you can be free. And you can give your life back to God. That's just a wonderful thing. I give my life back to God. That's what Paul says in Romans 6. Present yourself to God as alive from the dead. You were dead to sin. You're away from me. Present yourself now as alive. It's a wonderful thing. Now, sorry. Okay. There is fruit from pressing on. You know, the things that keep us from pressing on are these things. We need to deal with them. We need to see that they are little things in compared to what we've been called to. We need to see how trite they are. And I'm not saying that sin is trite. Okay? But I am saying that if you don't see what the Lord has done for you and take that, then your sin is going to hold you back. And your sin compared to what Jesus Christ has done is small. And you have to believe that. Because you see, the pressing on is all a work of faith. It's not, I'm going to buckle, get my belt tighter, and I'm going to press on. No, it's believing. And then acting on what you know. And it comes out of your relationship with Him. It's not that, here you got these things, now you got to do these things. No, it comes out, you get into His presence. And then as He moves and He starts speaking to you, then you obey, and then you find that there is power to do the things He's asking you to do. And that power transforms you. It's not that you're washing yourself up. It's not that you're trying to do better. It is a transforming power of another life. Now, what's the fruit? If we begin to press on, what are we going to find? And I think you'll find this in the book of Joshua. And I'm just going to make a couple of references. You know, if you look in Joshua chapter 5, you'll find a couple of things. First you'll find, well not first you'll find, second actually you'll find, in Joshua 5 verse 12, it talks about that once they crossed over into the land. And I want to make a big point about that, because you see, we have to see ourselves in Christ and not as out by ourselves. We have to see ourselves in Him. It's not me against the things against me. It's me in Christ. And once I am in Christ and I see myself in Christ, not just that for my sins to be forgiven, but for the rest of my life that I'm in Christ. So once we see that, then we find out the crossing of the Jordan into the land, we're in Christ, we find out that the manna stops. You know, manna, we go, well, manna's good. Well, manna's good for the wilderness, because there's nothing else in the wilderness. Nothing grows out there. So you've got to have manna. But you know, manna was just for the day. And some of us, that's what we live. We live our Christian life as, if I can just make it through the day. If the Lord will just give me a word for the day. I've got my devotional, a little word for the day. I've got that. That can just see me through. Well, that's nice. And I not mean that in a trite way. I mean, it's nice for those of us that are there. But brothers and sisters, there's more. Because when the manna ceased, he says, now it's time for you to have the old corn of the land. I want you to have the stuff that actually grows here. And we're talking about the Word of God that is able not just to be there for the day, but is able to take root in your life. That is able to sustain you for a period of time. And then once it sustains you for that period, is able to be built upon, becomes part of the fabric of your being, that is no longer just, oh, this is a memory verse, but it's something that has laid hold of you, that you have eaten and you have assimilated into you and has become part of you and you can stand on it. The manna ceased and the old corn is there. Secondly, in verses 1 through 3, we found that these people get circumcised. And for us, it's an inward circumcision. But you know, we look at circumcision and we look at it as a one-time thing. And brothers and sisters, in a sense, it is a one-time thing. We can say, yes, the body, the flesh has been dealt with. But the thing is, it has to be made practically real in our lives. We have the, for lack of a better word, the theoretical, the doctrine of it. But now it has to be put into shoe leather. It has to be made real. And so the circumcision is the working of the cross in our life. And I don't want us to think that, you know, these are big theological terms. Because we've made things into big things. And because that when we look at it, it means like it's something that's just huge. It's going to follow me, and it is. It's going to kill me, but it's going to kill a life in me that needs to be dealt with. But it's not necessarily something that's so odious. It's something you want to get rid of. The cross isn't a happy thing, but the circumcision of it. First of all, if you notice, it says he wanted Joshua to do it. It's done by the Lord Jesus. That's who Joshua was a type of. It's the Lord Jesus, out of your relationship, coming to you and saying, this needs to go. This I'm going to deal with right now. And it's like if we were onion. You know, an onion is a fruit or a vegetable? It's one of those, right? And it's got all these layers. And brothers and sisters, it's just like us. It's got all these layers. And these layers have to be peeled off till you get to the bulb, till you get to the core of things. But the thing about getting these things peeled off, as hard as that may be, we're not looking at the peeling away. We're looking at what's inside that's going to come out of the peeling away. That's what makes it bearable for us. Because we know the Lord. First of all, we're in the Lord's hands. And second of all, there's a treasure in there that He's bringing out. And so, it's the cross applied to our life. And the result is that we have a transformed character. It's the life of the Lord Jesus that comes out of us. So the next time there's a meteor shower, it's not going to be, I'm going to get you, Katie. It's going to be the love of Christ. All right. And then thirdly, you know, we find out what our portion is. That's what the book of Joshua is about. They do all these battlings, then they find out what their portion is. And I do want to read this part, okay, in Joshua chapter 14. Because I think a lot of times when we look at what the high calling of God is and what our portion is, we think, first of all, it's our lot in life. Oh, I've just got to be a school teacher and deal with junior high kids the rest of my life. Oh, you know. Well, that's part of it. But that's not it as an end. Or sometimes I think like, oh, I'm going to be a minister. Oh, I'm going to be a missionary. Well, that's part of it too. But, you know, those tapes that Mark... The guy who was a missionary. What's the guy's name? Who went with all the thieves? Yeah. Yeah, he goes out there, I'm going to be a missionary. He finds out, God, look at me. This is terrible. You know, but that's what the Lord used. And then through that, the Lord brought people to Christ. But in Joshua chapter 14, starting with verse 6, it says, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word of the Lord, the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Now I want to stop there, and don't think he's doing all these little minutia things. He had faith to say, let's go in, and the Lord said, yeah, that's what I want. That's what he means by wholly following the Lord, okay? Not doing these little goodies. All right. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive and said these 45 years ever since. These 45 years ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so is my strength for war, both for going in and for going out and coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and he gave him Hebron, to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day. Now, you know what Hebron means? It means fellowship. Our inheritance, our lot, our portion, is fellowship with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And fellowship means, and I've said this before, it means the sharing of who he is and what he has with us as we share with him all that we are. That's our portion. That's what we press on for, brothers and sisters. We press on for this fellowship. And yeah, it comes in little dribbles here and there. But as we find out what he is and who he is and what he's able to do and how he calls us, we are able to enjoy more and more what it means to press on. We are strengthened to press on even further. Because here, he comes and says, I want this mountain, but there are giants there now. Well, that's okay. We'll take that as it comes. But right now, this is mountain. I want this. Do I want the fellowship of the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Do I want the sharing of his life? Do I want to share that life? Do I want to have that? You know, that's pressing on. That's what we're pressing on for, to have that fellowship. And so it's based on faith. You know, there's an old guy named Moffat, an old guy. You read him in commentaries a lot. And I found in a bookstore a New Testament translation by him. And he said that, Paul mentions, I want to lay hold of what, of him. You know, I want to lay hold for what I've been laid hold for. And Moffat translated it this way, and I thought this was really good. He says, I want to appropriate what I've been appropriated for. Now, appropriate means to take as one's own. That's what it means. I'm going to take this as if it's my very own. That's what I want. That's what Paul wants. That's what we are to press on for. We are to appropriate the things that he's given us. Okay? Now, we'll close up here. What does it mean for me to press toward the mark? To press toward this prize? To have what this high calling, and this high calling is just our being called into fellowship with Him. That is a wonderful high calling. Now, what does it mean for me to do that? Well, first, let's say what it doesn't mean. And it doesn't mean I lift myself up by my bootstraps. Because if you're going to do that, and if you think that that's what I'm saying, that this is what you should do, then you are going to be, as Paul would say, among men the most miserable. Because you're setting yourself up for great failure. You'll be like a dog chasing his tail, and even once you catch it, it won't be satisfying. Okay, just spinning in circles. Well, what does it mean to press on? Okay, I want to give you just an example. And this is from Mark 5. And I want you to think about this example. Because you need to put yourself in this place. Because this is what pressing on is. Mark 5. And it starts in verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she had heard about Jesus, she came behind Him in the crowd and touched His garment. For she said, "If only I may touch His clothes, I shall be made well." And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that power had gone out from Him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But His disciples said to Him, "You see the multitude thronging you? You say, 'Who touched me?'" And He looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now, pressing on is this. It's saying, you know, I have nothing. I have nothing. I have nothing to give the Lord. I have nothing to offer the Lord. Even the things that hold me back from going to Him are nothing. I mean, you look at this lady. I think this lady was a wealthy lady. You know why I think that? It says she spent all that she had on these doctors, and she had this infirmity for how long? 12 years. I think she was a wealthy lady. And this thing had so gotten hold of her, had so consumed her, that she spent her fortune on trying to get well, and nothing could do it. And that's the same with us. If you think by trying harder that you're going to get the thing that God wants for you, you're sadly mistaken. You know, even Paul said these things. Bishop Bull translated it this way. He said, he says, "These things I count loss." He says that these things I count as deprivation. In other words, these are the very things that have deprived me from getting the very thing I'm after. What's depriving you? Is it trying to live up to some standard? Or is it the World Series? The thing is just to get and go, "If only I can touch Him." And with that in mind, she didn't sit down and just go, "Oh, if only He came through town, I'd be so much better. Oh, I heard He's just 10 miles away. If only I had a car to go there." You know, she went out and she went after Him. And brothers and sisters, that's where I fail the most. I just don't get off my duff and go after Him. And something so simple that she even, it says, with a crowd, it looked like everybody's going after Him and stuff like that. Here's a small lady who's been sick for 12 years, and probably a sickness that has made her weak, gets herself through the crowd. And I don't know if you've ever walked through a crowd. You know, Christmas shopping is coming up the malls, and you'll find out. Gets her way, weasels her way through there, and touches. But for us, it's not that we just want to touch. Paul says, I want to lay hold. A touch is not enough. I want to lay hold. It's not that I want him to touch me. I want to lay hold of him. And in laying hold of him, find the very thing that has been meant for me from eternity. The power of God in my life. That's what God's called me to know him in that sense. And I'll leave you with this one little verse. You know, when I was a young believer, I was a depressing person. You know, when you're young, you're open to all sorts of things. When you're older, you kind of think, that can't be God. But when you're young, you know, you go, well, it might be God. And I was Christmas shopping, and I had a family of, you know, my family's big, 6 kids, 2 parents, so you had to buy something for everybody. Or at least you felt you did. And here, I got you this. Made me think of you. I don't know what it is, but it made me think of you. You know, but I was depressed this one Christmas, and because I was just not doing well with the Lord, and I got caught in one of those mall traffic jams, and so I'm looking around, and there's a Volkswagen Bug in front of me, and the license plate is REV308. So I go, hey, Revelation, chapter 3, verse 8. Because that's, as a young believer, that's what you thought, you know. Everything was very spiritual. Okay. You know something? When we close off the simple, we lose a lot. So, you know, I said, oh, when I get home, I'll read that. And like I said, I was really depressed at this time. I felt like I just wasn't measuring up. And then I looked at it. And it's the Lord talking to the church in Philadelphia. And he says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut, for you have a little strength, and you've kept my word and have not denied my name. You know, at that time I figured, you know, Lord, I haven't been a very good Christian, but you're right. I haven't denied you yet. And the Lord said, you know, I know all about you, Jim. I know your works. I know what you struggle with. But I've left an open door. Because you have just a little strength. I've opened it for you. And brothers and sisters, that's the same word I want to give to you. There's been an open door. Let's press on. Let's press on and into it and find all that the Lord has for us. May God bless His word. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have made everything so that we have it at our hands. I ask for my own self forgiveness for just not having the heart to go in after you. And I confess to you, Lord, that I have things that are small in my life compared to this eternal vocation, this eternal life that you have. And Lord, I ask for grace to lay those things down, to come in. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Oh Lord, that you would show them that they're in Christ and what you have for them, and that the door is open. And that, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you'll do a work in them that will just have them, Lord, if they're not pressing on, to press on. And if they are pressing on, then give them grace to press on even further so that they may be an encouragement to us that need to press on. Lord, I give this word to you in Jesus' name. Amen.